Good morning. How many of you got to participate in vocation Bible school in any part? Are you wore out? I tell you, we had over 200 kids registered for the last three nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. We had an awesome time. You're going to get to see the kids. They're going to lead us in worship in the closing song today, singing one of the songs with emotions that they got to sing. And it's fun watching kids sing. It's fun watching kids get into it because the joy that they bring and the smiles on their faces, for me, that lights me up better than anything. I love seeing kids excited about Jesus, and they had an awesome experience. So thank you to all the volunteers. Thank you for all the folks that cooked meals, that provided snacks, that showed up and took care of kids, that passed out the snacks, that played the games, all that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It took everybody working together. And so I want to say thanks. Now this morning, yeah, we can celebrate that indeed. Because everybody, man, a lot of folks. If you have your listening guide, go ahead and pull that out. Go ahead and pull out your listening guide today. We're going to do a participatory service today on worship. We're looking at this series called Higher. Lifting the name of the Lord higher. And today we're going to have a sermon in action by practicing different types of worship, as we've already started with songs of worship. We're going to also look at different parts of worship throughout the sermon. Now, Psalms 95 is where we're starting, and we got to hear that read earlier. And we're going to look at this idea of how God is our creator, and he is worthy of our worship. And in our country right now, the fastest area of growth recently has been amongst the group called the nuns. Now, in the first service, I didn't explain this real well, Jimmy. And what I said was, there's a group of that's growing, and it's called the nuns, and they are atheists. And since I didn't explain it, I had folks that thought I meant N-U-N-S, like nuns with the hat that follow the Catholicism teachings. But what I mean is N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. That on their description of what faith they have, they click nun. And I believe in our culture, the challenge that we have is that we are so affluent. We have so much of our needs met physically and financially that we sometimes think we don't even need God. We don't need to worship this creator. We forget that he created. And we forget that he is this amazing creator that in 6 days' time, he created this world out of nothing. Now see, that's what no one can ever answer. You go to any biology professor, you go to any science professor, no one can ever answer the question, apart from God, where did the stuff come from? Everybody wants to take you back and say, well, maybe there are these gases that came together, maybe it was an explosion, and all that's well and good, but where did all that come from? Because one of the laws of science is you cannot create something out of nothing. So a simple layman's terms is, if I ask you to make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you don't have bread, and you don't have peanut butter, and you don't have jelly, can you make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? No, you can't, can you? Because you have to have something to start with to make the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So for us to create something out of nothing, God had to do a miracle. He had to do something that could only be done by God, because as mankind, we can only assemble things. We can only put together and work with what God has already given us. But that word create in Genesis is only attributed to God. It's the idea of starting something out of nothing. And only God can do that. And so that is one of the reasons he is worthy of our worship. Now, the first thing, if you have that listening guide, is it says God is worthy of our joyful worship. And when we sing on Sunday mornings, our goal is to connect you in a relationship with God. And as we sing these songs, as you sing them, we sing them unto the Lord. And our hope is that as you worship him, as you lift him higher through these songs, that he will be glorified. But also what happens supernaturally is that God lifts our spirits as well. Now, I believe that God gave music to all of us. Now, these guys have special gifts. Now, Jimmy can play almost anything. If you hang around this guy, he can like sing. I don't know how you did it, but God gave it to you. It skipped over me. I think he took my portion, he just gave it to you too. But that's okay. I'm okay with that because, you know, I love listening to our worship team play. I love listening to you guys lead us in song. But Hannah, is it not much more exciting when everybody participates as well? It just, from being on stage, when the crowd, when the body of Christ worships, how does that make you respond?
Awesome.
It is, isn't it? It's important for us to recognize our role as the body is not to be concert participants where we just watch these guys and we clap for them. The role of the body is we are all worshipers, and this team, they are trying to help us in our journey of worship by singing on key. That's a gift they have. Now, listen, that's important. I was a youth pastor at a church in California, and bless their hearts, one time the worship pastor was out, and it was a Sunday night service, and the assistant worship leader was out, and the pastor, right before I walk up on stage to the announcement, says, "Hey, why don't you lead worship too?" Oh my. And I was like, "Pastor, you don't understand. I can't sing." And you tell people that, and they always say, "Oh, no, brother. Make a joyful noise." That was the last time they asked me to make a joyful noise. I was a one and done. One and done. Okay? So, this morning, the first point here is God is worthy of our joyful worship. We purposely try to bring the sound level of the band up to where you don't have to worry about the person next to you hearing you sing off key. Okay? So today, we want you in the next couple of worship songs to really focus on singing with a joyful spirit unto God, bringing praise to Him. Let's lift the roof in here this morning. Let's sing loud and proud. And if you don't know the song, just jump in and try it. Today, as you participate, I want this to be the marker of a day when you said, "Okay, I am going to sing whether anybody else cares. I'm going to sing to the Lord." And I want you to have that focus today. Just block out your spouse next to you, although they're very important. Don't block them out after you leave. I'm just block them out for the moment. Block out your kids, even though they're probably doodling and you've got to keep up some with them. But block that out for the moment and just focus on the King of Kings as we sing these worship songs. Band's going to lead us in a couple more songs. Let us belt them out with glory to God.
And even if my heart is weak, You still love me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. Does something supernatural happen in that moment? Do you sense that? I'm not talking about just emotion. I'm just talking about when we worship God in song, there is a supernatural connection I believe that God put inside of us. And here's why I think that. Everybody I meet loves music. You travel all around the world, all cultures, they all love music. Different styles. Different cultures have different instruments that they enjoy, that they appreciate. But everywhere you go, people love music. And why is it that people will go to a concert for Bruce Springsteen, spend $150 a person to scream their lungs out, you know, to Bruce cranking it on electric guitar, whatever he's doing, and singing his songs? Why will we spend that much money? I think it's because God has put inside of us a need to worship. And if we don't worship the King of Kings, we have a need to worship somebody somehow. And so we cry out for that. Our heart cries out for worship. We just don't understand it sometimes. And there's an emotion that comes. And all emotions aren't bad. You shouldn't live by your emotions. You should be able to live by your faith and the Word of God. But God gave us emotions for a reason. I mean, when I first met my wife, I looked across the table at Shoney's in Jackson, Tennessee. As I walked in that door, there was a table of college girls there. And I'm just telling, this is true. She still doesn't believe me. She doesn't remember me. Sad. But I remember her. I walked in and there were like five college students, five gals that were sitting there, and I looked at all five of them and I noticed her and I said, wow, I'd like to ask that gal out. First time I ever saw her. Now, it was years later before we actually dated and then got married, but there was something that leapt inside of me. And I believe that's true of all relationships. There's a specialness that we get out of that relationship, right? Something that kind of lights our fire, that little warm, giddy feeling that comes on board. Okay? I believe that's an emotion that God's given us to bind us together in love as husband and wife. It's the same way I believe in worship. That God has put deep inside of your soul a desire to worship Him. That He's put inside of you a need even to sing and bring glory to Him. And if we don't get it here, if we're not worshiping Him as a corporate body or worshiping in song throughout the week, I believe we will seek it other places. And so the second thing is that God is worthy of our humble worship. And when I say humble worship, I mean recognizing that He is God and not us. I believe this is the biggest challenge we have in our culture today is the fact that we have all our needs met. We're so blessed in so many ways, and we forget that He is God, the creator of the world, and He is worthy of our humble worship. Psalms 95:6 says this, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, we've kind of lost this idea of kneeling in the contemporary church. Some of the churches in different denominations have little kneeling benches on the back of the chairs. Kind of cool. Kind of a cool idea so that they fall out and you can put your knees on them and to kneel as a corporate group. It's kind of hard to do that when you have set up and tear down all the time. We still set up this room and tear down for different banquets and activities and such. But do we have to lose the mindset? We're reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 2 Chronicles 29, the king of the Jews is proclaiming the good news of God. And as he does, he is leading by example. And here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 29:29-30. It says this, "Then the king and everyone with him bowed down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the psalms written by David and by Asaph the seer. So they offered joyous praise and bow down in worship." Now, could you imagine if the president of our nation invited all of us as a nation to come together to worship God and led out by kneeling before God and said to the people, "We must bow because God is much greater than any president or king that's ever been. God is the creator of the universe, the King of kings, and the Lord Almighty. And we're called to humble ourselves before Him." We wrestle. I believe we've lost a lot of this humility. And there's a reason. I think there's actually a theological reason. When Jesus came, He came and brought the good news that God has bridged the gap between God and man, that He has forgiven our sins through Christ, and that we are no longer called servants, but friends. And so oftentimes in our culture, we see God more as our friend than friend and God and King and Judge and Lord and Master. We can't just pick one attribute of God and focus on that one attribute only. We have to recognize that God is all. And part of that is that He is the King. Now, we don't understand kingship real well in our country because we don't have a king. Matter of fact, that's pretty much the reason we have the 4th of July, right? We rebelled against the idea that a king should have authority over us, whatever he says. We rebelled against the idea that one man's decree should have the power of life and death over a people. Instead, we came to the conclusion that we should follow the plan instead that we as a nation would be ruled basically by each other, a government of the people, by the people, for the people. But if you could just put yourself in that position for a moment of a kingship, I have a friend of mine from Saudi Arabia. And I talk to him and ask him questions about this kingship. And as king of Saudi Arabia, if the king of Saudi Arabia walks in and tells all his people, "Tomorrow you will wear tennis shoes or you will lose your life. It doesn't matter why he's asking you to wear tennis shoes. It doesn't matter if you want to go barefooted. It doesn't matter if you like sandals better. If the king says wear tennis shoes today and you show up without tennis shoes, guess what? You'll be killed. It's the king's decree. And so people that come from a culture, a government that understand the idea of a kingship, I believe they have a little bit better understanding than we do of what this humble worship means. Because in many cultures that have a king, you can't even come before the king and stand. You must come before the king and kneel as a symbol that you recognize he's the king and you're not. Well, all throughout Scripture, we see this pattern of humility in worship. Jesus, in prayer even, in Luke 22, if you got your Bibles, you can flip over to Luke 22, verse 39. We'll start there. Luke 22. This is where Jesus is wrestling. He's wrestling with whether he's going to go to the cross or not. He's struggling because in his flesh, he doesn't want to be crucified. He's struggling because he wants to come to God and say, God, is there another way? Do I have to go to the cross? And so in Luke, we pick up where he's taken his disciples and they've gone off together and they're going off to pray. And he's got his closest friends around him. Now, what's really sad is if you follow the story, his friends all fall asleep on him. But Jesus stays faithful. He comes and he kneels before God in prayer and submission. Here's what it says. It says, then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Now, why did Jesus kneel? Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. I believe that 100% man needed to display and recognize that God is God. And I want to ask us this morning to come and kneel before God. I want us to ask us today that we would humble ourselves in a very practical way. I'm going to ask in just a moment for all of us to step out and kneel at your seat. Now, we tried stretching the chairs out a little bit so that you'll have room. You can either turn around and pray by kneeling to your chair, or you can actually just lean right in front and kneel. Or if you're here today and you're unable to kneel, we have people in wheelchairs, we have people disabled, we have people that you just had surgery. I get it. This isn't who can point and say we're more humble than anybody else. But I do believe that there is significance and power in humbling ourselves before the Creator of the universe. And there's significance and power when we do it as a church body. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. Humble and pray. I'm going to ask us now, if you would, if you're capable, if not, that's fine. Bow your head and in a humble heart, bow your head before the Lord. But if you're capable to kneel, I invite you to kneel with me. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for our nation right now. I want you to pray for our world right now. You can just pray to yourself or you can pray out loud. It doesn't matter to me, but at the end, I will close this in prayer. But I want you to picture yourself humble before the Creator of the universe. The God who spoke into being in 6 days, this amazing, miraculous world we live in. The God who gave you emotions, the God who created you to worship, the God who calls you His child, the God who loves you more than you'll ever understand in the flesh. I just want you to humble yourself before Him right now and just picture yourself kneeling before Him, bringing your heart as an act of worship, as a gift to Him. And then I want you to pray for our president, for our Congress, for our nation, and for a great spiritual awakening to take place. Take a moment now and pray for that. Oh, King, we come before you now as a church family. And we humble ourselves, Lord, as King Hezekiah led the way and the people all knelt before you and humbled themselves to acknowledge that you are God. Lord, we humbly worship you as the Creator and the King. And we understand, Lord, we can't create something out of nothing. We understand there is only one God and you are He. And Lord, we come and we want to ask you, in Jesus' name, we want to ask you for a spiritual awakening in our city. We want to ask, God, that you would start with our lives and Lord, cleansing us and making us holy before you. We want to ask, God, that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would wash us clean and pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to pray for our city and our state and our nation and our president and our leaders. And Lord, we want to ask for a great awakening to take place in our nation. Lord, you have blessed us so much, and we have instead taken the claim of that and said it was because of our hard work. Lord, you've given us inventions to make our life simpler and better and easier. And instead of taking that time and pouring it back into you, Lord, we've just sought to please ourselves with more and different forms of entertainment. God, you have provided more than enough food for us and provided generously. And Lord, instead of taking that and giving thanks to you each day, we eat in a hurry so we can go do something else for ourselves. Lord, we confess our sins before you and we ask that you would forgive us and wash us clean. And then, Lord, we celebrate your grace and your mercy and your love. And we receive your forgiveness. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated again. Something neat about humbling yourself before God, isn't there? There's something powerful when you recognize that you can't do it on your own, that you need the Creator. There's something powerful when you recognize that apart from Him, we really and truly can do nothing. And yet we battle with that because of our pride. And that leads to the third thing. God is worthy of our holy worship. The third point, God is worthy of our holy worship. That word holy means to be set apart for God. It means He is worthy that we set our lives apart for Him. That we recognize that He is God and we are not. That we recognize that apart from Him we could do nothing. And we set apart our lives for holy worship. Psalm 95, 7. Whereas we continue through Psalm 95. Says, for He is our God. We are His people. He watches over the flock under His care. If only you would listen to His voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah. As they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. That's really, to me, what holy worship is. It's not hardening our hearts. It's not getting callous to the fact that we come in here every Sunday morning and we worship. It's not getting callous to the fact that God is the King and we just mail it in. You know what I mean by mail it in? Mailing it in is when Steve Taboo, okay, when I'm not preaching, sometimes it's so hard for me to get out of preacher mode and to actually listen to the sermon and not critique the whole thing. Does that make sense? And I'm sure for some of you it's hard the same way. Sometimes it's hard to sit there and not just go, oh, well, look at that. He left a word out. Man, that guy's a bum. You know? Oh, look at that. They missed a note. Or they missed it. It's easy to get to where you come to spectate or criticize instead of to connect with and fall in love with and worship the King. And it's something we all wrestle with. And so I want to challenge you to set your heart aside as holy unto the Lord today. To where you decide that not just one day a week. Now this is, I believe, a problem that we had for the last 50 years is people got a mindset that Sunday morning was the day of worship and the other 6 days you could do whatever you want to. And that was never the intention. It was always about this daily relationship, this daily connection with God, this prayer and this listening and this building this friendship, yes, but also this honor of the Holy God. Now, how do you do that? Do you just sit around and play harp all day? Anybody do that? Does anybody sit around and just play a harp all day and sing songs to Jesus all day? Anybody? I don't know of anybody that does that. Okay? And I don't think that's the way it's going to be in heaven. You see, because they knew Elijah and they knew Moses, I believe we'll know each other when we get to heaven. And I think that fellowship that God created is for one another as well as to worship Him. And so I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to get to hang out and not have to be in such a hurry to always go somewhere. I believe that we will get to fellowship with each other and we will get to worship the King and it won't be simply playing a harp all day long. I believe it'll be an exciting experience worshiping Him and fellowshipping with one another and honoring Him. I believe that we will truly experience that holiness. But how do you do that? Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, he kind of gives us an idea in the New Testament there. How can we worship God as holy? Here's what he says, verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place amongst God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. Paul basically says this: to be holy, imitate God. How does God live? God is love. It's the idea that we love one another, that we forgive one another, we show grace to one another. Now, I'm in the full belief that we all want more grace from each other. Okay? As a husband, when I mess up, I want my family to still love me. Right? And the question is, am I willing to share that same grace to my wife when she messes up? Or do I want to score that as a point and bring it up the next five times we argue? Right? As a kid, I remember I wanted my parents to show me grace. But as a parent, I want discipline. I want obedience. Now, how do we do this? How do we become more like God? I'm going to share with you something a little disappointing. You can't do it on your own. You can't. It would be real easy to take this list and go home today and go, okay, I'm not going to have any more obscene stories. I'm not going to have any more foolish talk. I'm not going to have any more coarse jokes. I'm going to draw the line. I'm not going to be greedy anymore. I'm not going to be impure. I mean, if you look at that list, I'm like 10 for 10 on that list. I mean, in my life, I've been greedy. I've been immoral. I've been impure. I've been unthankful. I've told obscene stories. I've had foolish talk. If you lay Steve Taboo's life next to that list, it says guilty, 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 guilty. It's where I am. And I'm guessing most of you are at least, 7 for 10 on that list. But here's the beauty of it. Here's what you've got to see. It's what Jesus did. It's not what we do. It's what Jesus did. Verse 2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So everywhere that God would say guilty for my sin, now that I've given my life to Christ, he sees forgiven and a pleasing aroma of holiness that I don't deserve, but I'll take. I'll receive that because it's the gift that Jesus came for. And this is the good news. This is what we all need when it comes to worship, is to understand that this gift is from God. He has given this to us. It is not that we've earned it. We can't earn it. You can't come to church enough. You can't serve enough. You can't, if you serve Vacation Bible School in every church in town, and you taught middle school boys in Sunday school for 40 years, and you served on the cleanup committee and the setup committee and the tear down committee, and you did all those things, none of those could make you good enough to be holy. Because we're sinners. It's only through the given grace, the free grace of Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven. And it is a gift. It's a gift that God offers to everybody in this room today. Now, I want to ask Jimmy to come out and sing over us. Again, I told you it's going to be a little different today. I asked Jimmy, he's going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy today. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to bow your head, and I want you to picture yourself coming before God, the creator of the universe. I want you to picture yourself coming before God and realizing that you can't make it on your own, but you have this holiness offered to us through Jesus. And as Jimmy sings, I just ask, if there's anything in your life that you need to confess to God, get it right now. And if you're here today and you don't yet know Christ, I would pray that this song of holiness would flow over you and you would recognize this gift that God has for you. So I would just ask all of us to just listen, and Jimmy's going to sing the first two choruses, and then we'll all join in on the after he does that and sing the beginning chorus together, the one that most folks know. Is that cool, Jimmy? All right. So just listen. Close your eyes and listen to the words and let them just flow over you. I want to ask you this moment. If you were to stand before the Lord, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would your answer be? Are you ready? Are you set apart by the blood of Jesus? Have you been forgiven and set free forevermore? If not, then today is your day of salvation. Today is the chance to begin a journey with God. And it begins by humbling yourself. Humbling yourself in worship and acknowledging that you can't be saved on your own. You aren't good enough. You can't do enough good deeds. You need the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. You need Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. If God is speaking to your heart right now, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me, just committing your life to Him once and for all. Dear God, today I give you my whole life. Today I trust you as my King. Lord, please forgive me for the junk of my past. Today I worship you and you alone. Pray for your forgiveness. Pray that you would wash me clean through the blood and grace of Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.